Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3, continuing our study at that verse. Galatians 6, 3. Galatians 6, 3. Paul picks up a number of different things in this last section, of course, and then he will review what he has talked about all through it at the end, starting in about verse 11 down there. But in the meantime, various things that he apparently just comes to mind. It's not always easy to do an outline of some of these. I have, of course, I don't know if it's back there. I did have an outline back there. I probably need to bring some additional ones. We looked at two, which was to fulfill the law of Christ, and we had up here on the board various synonyms for this law of Christ, which is again in reference to what we're talking about here. It's basically everything that is in the New Testament pertaining to the dispensation of the church, mystery doctrine, particularly those things that Christ has taught. But since Paul amplified and had a personal convocation with the Lord Jesus Christ, much of what Paul has written, those various epistles of his, 13 epistles, actually, of course, reflect the law of Christ. And so the New Testament and the teaching of Paul and the Lord Jesus reflect the law of Christ, the law of the Spirit of life, positionally in Christ. We see it as the perfect law, the law of liberty in James, and then the royal law was that specific focus on loving the neighbor as thyself, part of the commandment that sums up everything. In fact, the two, loving the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and might, reflect the first five of the Ten Commandments, and the second half are reflected in loving the neighbor as yourself. So the summary of the law can be found in those, and the royal law is that second one, because loving your neighbor as yourself exemplifies the fact that you love the Lord first and foremost. And so in this particular verse then, it says, if anyone thinks to himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Well, this is one that we should probably put on our refrigerator. I know my wife probably will, because there are times when we think we're something. Paul makes a statement, of course, that he is nothing. He's a nobody. Over in 2 Corinthians 12, 6 through 11, we'll take a look at that. But he says, I'm really a nobody. Now, Paul was certainly not a nobody. He was a brilliant scholar. He knew many languages, of course. He writes the bulk of the New Testament. Hardly a nobody. But what he meant is that in relation to the Lord, we are nothing. All that we are is what we are in Christ. We're no more than that. We're no less than that. God has given us talents and abilities. He's given us spiritual dynamics and spiritual works that we can do, and we are created in Christ unto good works or good production. All of these things he understands, but it's not I, says Paul, it's not we who are working, but rather Christ in us who produces the good work. It is his word, the dynamics of his word, under the filling and enabling of the Holy Spirit that produce the work. That's the only way we get rewards. Energy of the flesh is what I do apart from Christ, apart from the filling of the Spirit, apart from the Word of God. And of course, we have a majority of a large percentage of the population in the world that rejects the whole notion that God has any bearing in their life at all, let alone this book as being the revealed Word of God himself and Jesus Christ as being God in human form. All these things that we take as fact, most of the world would scoff at and mock, and of course the deception is great out there. And you know, I know there are a lot of wonderful football players today and a lot of fans who are believers, obviously, but you see the seething crowd out there who will just go crazy when one of their favorite players or their team makes a touchdown. If that team wins and then the other loses at the end, people will be crying and it'd be just terrible, as if their life ended. And of course, nothing could be further from the truth. None of this has any relevance. It's fun. It's enjoyable. It's something we do. We love weightlifting, but it's not our life. And for many of these people, football is their life, particularly the players. Sure, it's their occupation, but if that's all they have in life, when that is gone, what do they have? And we have the Word of God that lives forever, as will we. These people, of course, are destitute and destined for the lake of fire if they don't find Christ. And so, on the one hand, we enjoy the game and the celebration. On the other hand, we have sadness at so many people who this is all there is in their life. This is all they have. And that's the sad thing. The fact that sometimes, at least again, they are being patriotic for our nation at the NFL games. I'm glad they kind of got over that. I didn't watch football for almost a whole season over that little deal. But it looks like they're kind of bringing the national anthem back and bringing the flag back. But again, patriotism is a wonderful thing. The Hebrews were patriotic in Israel. They're patriotic today. But it doesn't save anybody. Being a good person in terms of the world's economy does not save anybody. But those who are saved, of course, are blessed in this life and in the life to come beyond measure. So if anyone, this is a first-class condition in the Greek. The particle ei indicates that to anyone who knows the Hebrew. So we could translate it since. In other words, because there's always somebody, since someone, we might say, instead of anyone, since someone might think, and always there's somebody, not me, of course, I don't think I'm something, but other people do, present company excluded, y'all are humble, you don't think you're somebody, you don't think you're the greatest thing, but some do, and that's what he's saying. The word here, I like this word because there are two words for think, and when we use the word think in English, we just say think, and it's something that we manufacture out of our mentality. But in the Greek, we have directional thinking, and the word that's found here is dokeo, D-O-K-E-O, dokeo in the Greek, and it means to think subjectively. Now, we have to add the word subjectively in English to translate this word, to think subjectively. In other words, dokeo means, how does this affect me? And this is what modern psychology and philosophy, everything's about me. Life is about me. The psychiatrist, a psychologist, you know, when you go, how does that make you feel? And when they're counseling marriages, well, how does that make you feel? Well, when he says that, how does that make you? Everything's about how you feel, not about what is the truth of the matter, what is the reality. And the facts of the matter, it's how does it make you feel? Everything's touchy-feely today. That's dokeo. And so it says, for since someone thinks dokeo, that is to say, subjectively, they're thinking about themselves. I am really pretty great. You know, I can't hardly stand it. You know, that was Nebuchadnezzar. He stands up on the parapet and he looks out and he goes, man, look what I did. I created all of this, you know. And that day, boom, he was out like an oxen eating grass. And for 7 years, he was insane. And for some reason, at the end of it, he looked up and suddenly God gave him his sanity back. And he recognized that God was the God Almighty, and that was the change of heart. I am of the opinion that Nebuchadnezzar became a believer. He believed in the Most High God of Daniel. And so, wonderful time. But he had to go through it, and again, he had everything. He was the head of gold. He was the great king. But it went to his, pardon the expression, head. And he's standing on the parapet. Look what I've done. I've done such a great thing. Bang! The Lord took him down out there eating grain. For some reason, the Lord didn't take the kingdom away. He had such a good administrative staff, apparently because Daniel was part of that administration, I expect. We don't have all the details. That's one of those things in heaven. I'm going to go to the Daniel seminar, and I'm going to get all those. I had a question, you know, and I'll be in the question box, because all the things that aren't mentioned in Scripture that you want to know, how did that happen? How did the kingdom go on for 7 years while he was nuts out there eating grass? I mean, it seemed like, you know, that would destroy the kingdom. Or somebody else would have taken over. God restored it to him. And so he came back to his senses. So there's an example that even if we get wacky, sometimes, even as unbelievers, God will take us and bring us back. And so he did with Nebuchadnezzar. And it happens sometimes. So if anybody thinks he's something and he is nothing, and the word nothing here, I like this word in the Greek. It's, I was going to do more with that. I'll come back to it. It's me. M-E, long M-E-D-E-N. It's actually a triple word, me, de, and then hen, which is like a hen, like, you know, chicken. And so me is not, and de is but or even. And hen, it's kind of interesting, we call it haste me a hen. That's the three genders of one male, one woman, one thing. So haste me a hen. So this is hen, and so the E is part of both of these. And so we have M-E, long E pronounced A, D-E, and then N, but the E-N is part of de and part of N. At any rate, not even one. And so it says here, basically, when he is not even one thing. He is nothing is the way we translate. It's the strongest word for nothing in the Greek. Not even one. Not even a little thing. And so in God's economy, we are what we are because we're in Christ. Outside of that, we're nothing. And Paul says, I'm a nothing. And you go, you certainly were not a nothing. But the point is, let other people boast. And the idea is that when you boast, boast in the Lord. And so the word dokeo, he said, was to think subjectively. The other one that I wanted to put with that, if you have a little room left there, is phroneo. Looks like this, P-H-R-O-N-E-O, phroneo. And this word means to think objectively. And you can see this, Paul talks about this in Philippians, where he says, have this mind in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. There's dokeo. Have this mind. Have this kind of objective thinking. Christ knew who he was. He wasn't thinking about himself. He was thinking about the world. He loved the world that God sent his only begotten Son. Christ came into the world. He said, I came for this very purpose. What was the purpose? To die on the cross. He wasn't thinking about himself. He could have stepped down from the cross and said to the Father, that just isn't worth it. This pain is too great. I see what they're going through as human beings. I don't want to do it. Can I bow out? He even asked the Father, can I? And the Father said, no. And he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so he continued to do it. He didn't. He stuck the course. And he had objective thinking. He understood what was necessary rather than subjective thinking. I'm hurting. And all of us hurt from time to time. And so we think about ourselves and how it affects us. And what can I do for myself, myself, myself? And yet some people suffer mightily and they're still thinking of other people. Maybe in the hospital and they're ill. We were talking about that at the break. And they're going into surgery and they're still giving the gospel out. Yeah, Ranger Horton was in for surgery and they got on his case because he was giving out gospel coins to everybody. You know, and I don't know what the upshot of that was, but always thinking about giving the gospel, not myself, my pain, my seriousness of the surgery, but do you know the Lord, you know, and witnessing to the staff there, the medical people, the nurses and so forth. So that's phroneo, objective thinking. You're thinking about the reality of the importance. I can live or die. That's not important. God knows the destiny. He knows where I'm going. I'm going to be with him. What's important is, do you know the Lord? Do you know where I'm going? Don't you want to go there? And some people are just very aggressive in their evangelism, and God will use you in the way that your temperament will allow. But the point here is that you need to be thinking objectively about the truth of God's word and not subjectively about it's all about me. And that's what happens sometimes. So this is subjective thinking. It's present active indicative. This individual continues to do this. It is his motivation, his modus operandi, and so forth. We'll look at 1 Corinthians 3:18. 1 Corinthians 3:18. 1 Corinthians 3:18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become foolish that he may become wise. Paul's kind of got a play on words there. Foolish, meaning that in terms of God, I really don't know anything except what God teaches me. And therefore, if we're wise in the things of this age, we are foolish in the things of God. Better we should become foolish, not knowing things of this age and this world. Some people, I mean, they are just experts in all kinds of technology and everything. We see this. I don't know about you. I'm a fan of Jeopardy. I kind of got into Jeopardy. And I just love it because every once in a while they got a Bible thing, and I go, okay, I'm ready to go, you know, see if I get the answer. And sometimes they ask the question and it's just crickets up there, all three of them. I mean, they know painters and artists in the 18th century. I never even heard of these people. They know districts in lower Yugoslavia. I mean, they know who was the ruler in the 12th century and stuff like, and then they go to the Bible and, you know, they come up with the guy with the big boat, and they all sit there like, a big boat, was it Moses? It's just unbelievable. The total ignorance of people in biblical subjects, it just blows your mind sometimes, and that's where these people are wise in the wisdom of the age, the wise in this age. Let him be foolish that he may become wise in the things of God. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness. Now, he's making a strong statement. Doesn't mean everything in the world is crazy and foolishness. Obviously, we have great technology, great advancements, and God has given us and blessed us with technology so that this is the greatest nation, I think, in the history of the world right now in our country, where many of the people are trying to destroy it, but hopefully those with sanity will win out. But again, whether it's destroyed or not, it's the wisdom of the world and its foolishness compared with... Kind of like the passage says, physical exercise profits a little. So people say, well, then it's not worth it. It doesn't say physical exercise is useless. God's given us a body. We need to move. You need to exercise a little bit. We need to take care of our body. But compared to our relationship with God, it compares a little bit. Physical exercise and discipline is little as compared with godliness. And so the same is here. The world's wisdom is foolishness as compared to God's wisdom, and yet it's just the other way in the world. Bible? Who knows anything about the Bible? They don't even know Bible stories, let alone doctrine. You start talking about something like dispensations or positional truth or these kinds of things, or Pauline theology, eschatology. They don't even know how to spell these words, let alone have an understanding of them. What is that? I asked a guy, I told you, I asked this guy one time at the gym. He went to church, he was telling me, I said, well, do you guys study dispensations? He looked quizzically, he said, what's that mean? And I knew right away. I mean, he has no background. And I mean, even if he was a non-dispensationalist, many of these people who reject dispensational teaching, at least they know what it is. He had no clue. And a couple other things, and I just stated, it's kind of like when you witness to people, you know, if they're believers, you think, I kind of like to know where he's coming from so I can minister to him. And I thought, I don't know where to start with some of the people I talk to. They have such a dearth of biblical knowledge, let alone theology or biblical principles. They're lucky they can remember a Bible story or two. You know, who was it in the Garden of Eden? I heard one time, this was back when Jay Leno was doing the interviews, and he asked somebody, he said, did Adam and Eve have children? And this person said, no, I don't think so. I mean, those were the... And, you know, Jay Leno just kind of smirked and went like, oh, okay. I mean, things that, you know, you're laughing. And yet these were college students that he was interviewing, and they didn't know if Adam and Eve had any children. And, of course, if they had children like that, they might have wanted to eat their children, you know, but... I mean, it's sad. I mean, we laugh at these things, but the ignorance is just colossal out there with regard to biblical understanding. And yet, when someone teaches like I do, oh, that's heavy doctrine. Oh, that's too much. Going to your church is like going to school. Yes! You need some education. That's what it is. It's all about teaching. In fact, we're coming to a passage, I won't get there today, about taking care of the pastor financially. Hardly ever mention it, but here it comes. It's in a passage. Now, those who are worthy of hire, those who teach, you need to take care of those who teach you and so forth, remuneration. And you do well, by the way. This congregation pays me better than most congregations of maybe 500 or 600. You guys do great. And I know some do a lot, some can't do much. I don't really care. I don't even know. It's not my business. And I would do it for nothing. Paul says, if I do it for a human reward, then I lose my blessing. Never be, he says. I'm going to do it because I'm commissioned by God to do it, and it's the thing to do, whether I get a penny for it. And he said that with truth, because he was a tent maker, and at any time he could go out and make some tents, get a job. I mean, he had a trade. So he wasn't dependent on people giving. In his later ministry, ministry, of course, the Philippians were great givers. They were retired military, and they took care of him extensively, more than enough. And he said the blessing was to them because of their giving. Others, of course, not so much. At any rate, if anyone thinks that he is something, that he becomes something. So we looked at this one, 1 Corinthians 3:18. And 19, and then it says here, for the wisdom of the world is foolishness before God. That's it. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So let no man boast in men, for all things belong to God. And basically 23, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. There's your positional truth. We've talked about it before. You are what you are in Christ. You're not more than that. You're not less than that. People say, well, I'm just no good. I'm no good. Well, that's true. But you are something in Christ. You want to be something? Then be a believer in Christ, and then you'll be something. And the something is that you're related to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords forever and ever. Also, look at Romans 12, 16. Romans 12, 16. Starting in 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Of course, Irina, we weep with her. We have sadness for her and her family. Pray for her family in this time of grief, having lost her grandmother and just struggling. She's gone to be with family now and to prepare for that. And it's a difficult time. And we weep with those who weep. And so here we have in this verse in 16, it says, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty or arrogant in mind, but associate with the lowly. I don't like the word lowly. It's okay, but it sounds like we're hanging out with the people, the street people that live in the tents out there. I mean, I think there's a ministry to those folks, and they need help, and I understand that, but that's not what it's talking about here. It's those who are humble. The idea of lowly has to do with humility. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Associate with the humble. Those who recognize who they are in Christ. Maybe those who do not have a lot of financial means. It could also have to do with that. Don't hang out just with the rich people so you can maybe get some of the fallout from their riches, but rather with real people, regular people. I think that's why some of the people struggle with our president today, because he's rich on the one hand, but on the other hand, he's regular people. Now, I was reading his book that he wrote on the Art of the Deal. I don't know if any of you have read it. And as you read that, you think, this guy dealt with millions and billions of dollars like we deal with $10 bills and $20 bills. But it's not about the money to him. I know that sounds crazy. I'd say, hello, Donald, could you send me a few million, you know, just on spec? But it's not about the money with him. It's about the deal. It's about the challenge. He's doing what he feels is his gifting. But the way he talks and the way he's a regular guy. And Washington hates regular guys. They are the elite. They try to think that they are the royal family, if you will, like in England. And these people in Congress, they think they're royalty. And this guy he's a commoner. Yeah, he may be wealthy. Well, they're all wealthy down there too, for various means that perhaps aren't even honest. But the people in Washington have fortunes. Many of them get in Washington. They want to stay there because they get money. Then they get book deals and on and on. But they look down on him because he's kind of a commoner. And they are the royal family. And they hate common people. Listen to the way some of them talk about us, because we voted for this president. And we're just idiots. We're the dirty, what is it, Sean Hannity calls it, the smelly Walmart people. I like Walmart. I take a bath. I take offense at that. Not really, but you know. We laugh at those things, but you know, because we're the common people. We shouldn't even have a vote, you know, because we don't have enough sense to vote for the right people. That's the kind of madness we have out there. This is what it is, wisdom of the world, not the wisdom of God. What does God want? He wants someone in leadership who has an understanding of the divine principles of establishment. And this principle, probably better than anyone we've had in recent historic memory, understands the principles of divine establishment, and the rest of it I don't care about. It's like people say, well, I don't like his attitude. So what? He stands up for divine principles of establishment. Far as I know, he is a believer. He doesn't make a big deal out of it. A lot of the other ones, they make a big deal out of it. And they're as liberal as you can possibly imagine. They have no concept of biblical establishment. Oh, I didn't mean to get into politics there. I'm sorry. Forgive me, Lord. I'm simply defending principles of establishment and those who stand for principles of establishment, and our current presence seems to do that. All right. Do not associate, do not be arrogant, and rather associate with the humble. I replace the word lowly. It's okay. They're the people who are the commoners. That's me. You know, I don't make $1 million a year. I'm not, you think of these football players, how many millions they make and stuff. And then they're grumbling that they're in a country that doesn't take care of things. I can't understand that kind of nonsense. They're millionaires. How many millionaires we have here? Well, don't be shy. Raise your hand if you're a millionaire. See? I mean, we're the smelly Walmart crowd right here, you know. And yet, Donald Trump could buy and sell 1,000 of us in terms of finance, and he's still just a regular guy. I feel like I could pick up the phone and talk to him. That's the way I feel. And people do, and they say when they meet him, he's just a regular guy. Because that's what he's always been in his life. And his father didn't. Yes, he had money when he came in, but his father didn't give him that money. He had to go and work, and he didn't even want to do what his father did. He had other ideas. Read his book sometime. It's just fascinating. And like I say, he deals with hundreds and thousands and even millions of dollars like we do with dimes and nickels. It's almost scary. And yet he has principles in there that we understand. How to make a deal. How to make the other person feel like he's won and you win and you both win and you come away. That's how you make a deal. And so he goes through all these things. And by the way, I don't know that if you do this, you'll become a millionaire. He said, but this is what God has given to me, basically, and this is what I do. And it's not about the money. It's about the game. It's, you know, living to the fullest, doing what you do best. And, of course, God has ended up giving him an opportunity to lead our nation. I think it's just a great thing. And whether you like him or not, establishment principles to me are what I look at, not the attitude, because all of us have sin in our life and have done things we're not proud of. And, of course, as Jesus said, hey, wait a minute. He who is without sin, here's the stones. You know, you start throwing the stones. You think you can throw the stones? You know, you don't like Donald? How about your closet? How about your sexual affairs? How about your life? Can you stand the test of the scrutiny that is being put on our president right now and come out as clean? You know, this guy doesn't smoke or drink, never. How many people can even say that? Now, that's not a test of anything. It's just, he just felt that was a waste of time and a waste of money. I agree. What's wrong with that, you know? So, at any rate, I apologize. But Donald's still a nobody, just like Paul, just like we are. He is what he is. If he's in Christ, we hope he is. Best we can tell, he is. If he's not, I'm sure he's been given many opportunities by the evangelists and the people that he talks to. And so sounds like he's been there. He may not have a total spiritual understanding. In fact, in his early life, he was on the other side. He was on the liberal side, as you remember. And he's kind of grown, and he's learned, and he's become what we basically would call a conservative, because he's taking the principles of establishment that we understand. And so he has changed. We all changed. We were goofy when we were young. Who wasn't, you know? Okay, so, and Paul said, look, let's look at that 2 Corinthians passage just for a moment. 2 Corinthians 12, 6 through 11. I'm sorry, I'm in 1 Corinthians. That didn't look right. All right. Hang on. 2 Corinthians 12. There we go. For if I do wish to boast, I shall not be foolish, for I shall be speaking the truth, but I refrain from doing this so that no one may credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, that has to do with the mystery doctrine that God gave him, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there's given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me and to keep me from exalting myself. Sometimes the maladies that we have are so that we don't exalt ourselves. I sometimes think that's my shoulder pain. God's put that in my shoulders, so I can't exalt myself because I thought I was really good lifter overhead, and I can't do them anymore. And it just drives me crazy. And I've exhorted the Lord many times. Maybe He'll heal it. Maybe it won't. Maybe it's so I don't exalt myself. Could be. That's what Paul felt. And he says, concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. I hate it. I don't like to be weak. But there he says, okay. And so most gladly, therefore, I'd rather boast in my weakness, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distress, with persecutions, difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong, spiritually speaking. Verse 11, I have become foolish. You yourself compel me. Actually, I should have been commended by you. For in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though he came late, you see. Even though I am a nobody. And there it is. He was the last of all, yet he says he's a nobody. And we know the truth, that he is what he is in Christ. And this person who says these things of himself deceives himself. Now, I could spend a whole hour, which we don't have. We're almost done. He deceives himself. This concept of deception. Deception, it's an interesting word. And I have taught it in the past. We do not have time this morning. I may develop it a little bit next week. But the word here is for deceive. It is I can find it here. P-H-R-E-N-A-P-A-T-A-O. And it's a phrenapata. P-H-R, oh, that's an E-N. Okay, the first part of this is from phroneo. No, P-H-R-E-N. From phroneo, that means objective thinking. And then we have this last part, A-P-A-T-A-O. And apato means to deceive. To deceive objective thinking. And so the word is phrenapatao, and it means to self-deceive, and that is to trick yourself into believing a lie. And boy, again, without getting into politics, we have people today who believe a lie, who teach a lie, who stand up and lie with bold face, and it's just, it's insane. And it is self-deception run amok today in Washington. And I don't know what the answer to it is. I mean, we're praying for our leadership that some sanity will return in Washington. And I don't know if it's forthcoming or not. But this idea of deception, worldly deception, of course, it's a subject that is mentioned several times in Scripture as well. And this whole idea of being deceived. Well, let's see. We're just about out of time, so it might be a good place to stop. The next verse, of course, we'll just read it for you. And let the one who is verse 4, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. So now we've got boasting. Before he said, don't boast, don't be arrogant, but boasting in regard to your own production, not in regard to another. So let each one examine his work. Check out what you're doing, and then you'll have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. But if you're boasting with regard to the work that God has given you, it should be those things. Examine to see whether you are in the faith, whether you are living in Christ, doing whatever it is that you do to glorify God. And so we have to be very careful about this particular verse, and it'll take a little more time than we have, so we'll come back and begin at chapter 6, verse 4 next time. Father, thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to take the elements of communion today. Thank you for those who are listening by the website, particularly our group down there in North Carolina. To you guys, we salute you. Thank you for being part of our congregation and all those who tune in by the website. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us the opportunity to minister through our website and all the information that is there. We pray that you would bless the world work that is being done in communicating truth to these people outside of these four walls. We thank you for this time that we've had and the study that we have before us. Pray that the Holy Spirit will enable and bless us by it, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.